Thank you for the privilege of being with you today as we look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ through the eyes of one of his disciples. And you can find this study on Abide in Christ, abideinchrist.com. Go to Sermons and Bible Studies and click on John chapter 20, verses 24 through 31, Thomas, a man of mature faith. Doubting Thomas. It's a common expression even in modern-day English. It refers to one of the disciples of Jesus who is often associated with one word, doubting. He is seen as a natural pessimist, a man very liable to take the despondent, hopeless view of the future and see the darker side of everything. He has eyes for the gloom of death. Lord, we don't know where you're going and how we can know the way. We have no doubt that he loved the Lord Jesus Christ, even though he was willing to go to Jerusalem and die with him. Upon hearing that Lazarus was a sick man, Jesus told his disciples that they were going to Judea. And Thomas said, "Well, let us go also that we may die with him." And if he were that gloomy about the death of Jesus by crucifixion, what would he be like upon Christ's death? And after the crucifixion of Jesus, Thomas was a broken-hearted man who wanted to be left alone to suffer alone. Perhaps he can rightly be described as belligerent in his pessimism. Every time we see Thomas, it's a day of appalling gloom. We have no picture of Thomas or account of anything he did or said in the day of sunshine. Perhaps this helps us to understand his responses to Jesus and what is happening about him. He has a lot of kinfolk in our day. But we will observe the method Jesus used with Thomas is not unusual to the dealings with us. His understanding of Thomas was perfect, and he patiently brought him to a mature faith. Thomas helps us to understand what Jesus was teaching his disciples during his post-resurrection appearances. Those who loved him on the earth had to learn to live without the physical appearance of Christ, the actual seeing, touching, and hearing him. There would be no more sitting at the table with him and filling the mind with his words, but now they would learn to walk by faith and not by sight. And yes, he would walk with them, sit with them, eat with them, but in a more profound manner, not limited by space and time. Here's a tremendous lesson for us to learn. Jesus carefully chose his disciples to come and learn from him, and Thomas, a twin, was one of those chosen men. Jesus chose Thomas as a disciple. All four of the Gospels have Thomas in the list of apostles of Jesus. Matthew and Mark mention him only once. Luke lists him once in the Gospel and once in Acts. John gives us 8 references to Thomas as the disciple of Jesus. He was chosen and appointed by the Lord Jesus to be one of his followers. And Jesus said, "No longer do I call you servants, but I have called you friends." And Thomas was with Jesus when he raised Lazarus from the dead in John chapter 11. And after Jesus healed the blind man in the temple, the Pharisees and the Sadducees sought to kill both of them in John chapter 9. And Jesus left Jerusalem, and the word reached him that his friend Lazarus of Bethany, a suburb of Jerusalem, was near death. And Thomas was with the disciples when Jesus told them that Lazarus was already dead in John chapter 11, verses 13 through 15. And upon hearing the news that Jesus will go to Bethany, Thomas responded to his fellow disciples, "Let us go too, so that we may die with him," in verse 16. Thomas was concerned about dying for Jesus. He knew perfectly well the attitude of the religious leaders of his day, and there was every possibility that they would arrest Jesus and put him to death. However, Jesus was concerned that Thomas will believe in him. And Thomas would no doubt have heard the encounter with Martha in John chapter 11, verses 23 to 27, regarding the resurrection. So Thomas was standing there when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Men removed the stone from the mouth of the grave at the command of Jesus. Jesus prayed to the Father when he had finished and cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And John tells us, the one who had died came out, his feet and hands tied up with strips of cloth, and a cloth wrapped around his face. And Jesus said to them, "Unwrap him and let him go." John chapter 11, verse 44. Jesus would later be buried in this similar manner. So Thomas came to Jerusalem to die with Jesus, and he witnessed the master of death call the dead man back to life. Thomas was just as prepared as the other disciples to believe in the resurrection. But along with the others, he never grasped that prediction of the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus prepared his disciples for his own death. And Thomas was with Jesus as he sought to prepare them for his crucifixion. And from the time Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, the religious leaders sought the opportunity to kill him. They celebrated the Passover meal together. Jesus spent time preparing them for his death the very next day. And that night in the upper room, Thomas listened to the encouraging words of Jesus about heaven in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Indeed, Thomas' response to these words is vivid. Thomas said, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus replied, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you have known me, you will know my Father too, and from now on, you do know him and have seen him." John chapter 14, verses 6 and 7. Before the end of the day, Jesus will be crucified, and 3 days later will be raised from the dead. So Thomas and the resurrection of Jesus is seen in John chapter 20, verse 24. Jesus appeared to the 12. He was alive. And we're not given the reason for Thomas not being with the disciples when Jesus first appeared to them on the day of his resurrection from the dead in John chapter 20, verse 24. But he was to blame for refusing to accept the testimony of his friends and when they assured him that they had seen Jesus Christ alive. We do have Thomas's reaction to the testimony of the other disciples. And now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. And the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he replied, "Unless I see the wounds from the nails in his hands and put my finger in the wounds of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will never believe it." John chapter 20, verses 24 and 25. His words ring with a little obstinate tone of unbelief. Imagine the excitement when the other disciples met him in verse 25. I don't think they were calmly trying to persuade Thomas that Christ was alive. They were excited. They were full of assurance. They had seen Christ alive. And they wanted their friend to experience that same sense of emotional relief and peace, knowing that his Savior was alive. And Thomas was not impressed with their excitement, nor convinced by their testimony. He would not be taken in even by faithful companions. Perhaps it was Thomas's emotional reaction to the outcome of his appalling agony and disappointment. Death was real to Thomas. No doubt he had stood where you have stood, at the graveside, and said his last goodbye to friends and loved ones. He had been filled with the horror at the sight of the bleeding wounds of Jesus. Thomas declared that he would not believe any rumors until those very wounds demonstrated the identity of Jesus. King George V said, "If I have to suffer, let me go and suffer alone." And that was probably the attitude of Thomas. Thomas demanded more evidence. How tragic when in our unbelief we take pride in demanding more evidence than that given by a group of credible, voracious men. These witnesses believed what they had seen with their eyes and heard with their ears. They had touched him with their own hands. How could five senses be more trusted than the combined testimony of 10 men who all saw Jesus at the same time? How could he reject the testimony of 10 witnesses thinking their senses had deceived them, or that his 5 senses could be better trusted than theirs? And the ultimate test for Thomas was the very same evidence that he predetermined to be untrustworthy and insufficient in the experience of others. How arrogant can you become? On the other hand, there's the unbeliever who thrives on his doubt. He likes it. He enjoys it. He sports it. He lives by it. He enjoys going about telling others his morbid preoccupation with his own agnostic views. So therefore, we need to distinguish between the honest doubter and the evil heart of unbelief. The dishonest doubter has a deep reluctance to be convinced by the objective truth. He is more than irritated when he is forced to face some pet theory of unbelief. Do you hear one side of the question, courting difficulties, engagingly seizing on new objections? Are you provoked instead of thankful when any doubt is removed? A true skeptic will openly, honestly seek the truth regardless of the outcome. An honest doubt is one thing, but a stubborn heart of unbelief is another. Jesus' method was to let Thomas reflect on what the disciples had testified to him for 8 days. I seriously doubt if he could get away from those haunting words of eyewitnesses. And then Thomas met the resurrected Christ. So far as we can tell, it was solely to remove Thomas's doubt that our Lord appeared to the assembled disciples the following Sunday. The Apostle John brings his gospel to a climax with what happens next. 8 days later, the disciples were again together in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." John chapter 20, verse 26. We don't know if the disciples expected a fresh appearance of their Lord on this day, but it is not without significance that after that eventful week that Jesus appeared the next Sunday. The situation before us is an exact duplicate of the one sketch in verse 19. Silently, suddenly, as before, without warning, without opening the doors, Jesus appears exactly as he did a week before. He is suddenly standing in the midst of his disciples, and he greets them exactly the same way, "Peace to you." Surprise, surprise, unutterable surprise. And then sudden shame as Thomas unexpectedly realized his Lord had heard his obstinate ultimatum and sullied unbelief. Jesus simply repeated, almost in the exact words, the hard, rude, bare, crude test Thomas had proposed to the other disciples. Jesus turned to Thomas, who is the last of the disciples to believe that Christ had risen from the dead. And Jesus did not scold him. His words breathed forgiveness and encouragement to Thomas's faith. He brings Thomas to assurance just as he did the other disciples, and Thomas's faith is deepened with the appearance of his risen Lord. "Thomas, you wanted evidence, proof. Look, see for yourself." 8 days later, the disciples were again together in the house, and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, Peace be with you. And then he said to Thomas, Put your finger here and examine my hands. Extend your hand and put it into my side. Do not continue in your unbelief, but believe. And Thomas replied, My Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are the people who have not seen and yet have believed. John chapter 20, verses 26 through 29. Jesus agreed exactly to Thomas's demands for evidence. Jesus answered Thomas as though he himself had been listening to every word Thomas had uttered when making his demands to the disciples in verse 25. Jesus hasn't been seen for a week. I never read this verse without asking myself, Who told Jesus what Thomas said? The fact is, Jesus was there all the time. Jesus had heard every word Thomas had uttered when making his demands. Jesus met every one of the outrageous demands of his disciple to the letter. He let Thomas set up the demands, and Jesus knocked them down. Jesus held his hands out to Thomas' expectation. And then with shame and humble and joyful confession, he declared, My Lord and my God. Thomas is satisfied with precisely the same proof as the other disciples. Thomas is carried entirely out of preoccupation with himself and sees nothing but his Lord. His soul rests in the person before him. Christ captures him. This is powerful, clear confession by Thomas. Moreover, our Lord accepted a declaration of his deity as the true expression of faith. The beautiful thing about the method of Jesus with Thomas is that he is offering to all 11 of the disciples many infallible proofs, demonstrative evidence of his resurrection. Acts chapter 1 verse 3 reads, And to the same apostles also, after his suffering, he presented himself alive with many convincing proofs. He was seen by them over a 40-day period and spoke about the matters concerning the kingdom of God. Jesus not only answered Thomas's doubt, but every Thomas in the future. All 11 of the disciples were witnesses of his resurrection, we're told in Acts chapter 2 verse 32 and chapter 3 verse 15. Their testimony will stand as being unassailable in all future ages. 50 years after the resurrection of Jesus, the apostle John wrote, And this is what we proclaim to you, and what was from the beginning, what we have heard and what we have seen with our eyes and what we have looked at and our hands have touched concerning the word of life. And the life was revealed and we have seen and testify and announce to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. What we have seen and heard we announce to you, and so that you may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Thomas saw and experienced the same demonstrative evidence as each of the other apostles. The early church is not just two or three authentic witnesses, but a multitude who saw the risen Lord alive. Thomas was one of those 12. And his faith has been tested, and it is pure. Jesus has given the decisive blow to all the doubt and unbelief about his resurrection. There will be many more Thomases down through history who would wrestle with the same question of the resurrection. And Jesus answered satisfactorily every doubter to that way he answered Thomas's doubt. We should be thankful that Thomas expressed his doubt about the resurrection of Jesus, because in answering his question, Jesus answers our questions too. If one of the 12 had remained a doubter, it would have cast a disbelief on the integrity of the others and the ripple effect would have passed down through history. My Lord and my God, Thomas gave Jesus Christ full acceptance of his deity and the fact of his resurrection. Remember, these words are those of a Jewish man. The two possessive my makes the two affirmations stand out independently. This is a strong climax to the whole Gospel of John. My Lord indicates the full deity as fully as my God. This is an emphatic declaration of Thomas's conviction as to who Jesus Christ is. It's a natural expression of his faith in Christ. The word Lord, Kyrios, is used by the Greek translators of the Old Testament to translate Yahweh, the Lord God of the Jews. Jesus is both Lord Yahweh and God Elohim. This is the important fact about this passage of Scripture. What is just as important is the response of Jesus to Thomas's faith. Jesus accepted the explanation of him as Lord and God. Only God can do that. And this fact cannot be overemphasized. Jesus acknowledged and accepted the faith of Thomas, and Jesus accepted the worship of this man. Jesus does not modify or demean his acclamation of faith and worship. He accepts it from Thomas. He does not add to it or take away from it. This is a grand, full confession of Jesus as God. Jesus said to him, verse 29, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are the people who have not seen and yet have believed." How strange that Thomas rejected the testimony of others who saw the same evidence in the same manner as he did. He demanded even more that would set him apart from the others. And when Jesus offered his hands, his feet, his side, Thomas conceded to the same evidence as the other disciples. And so it is with us too. Jesus speaks to us when he says, "Blessed are they who did not see and did believe." Whoever at any time, past, present, or future, believes without seeing is pronounced blessed. We walk by faith and not by sight, but our faith has solid, credible, historical evidence of a risen Savior. The Apostle Peter was writing to persecuted believers when he said, "This brings you great joy, although you may have to suffer for a short time in various trials. And such trials show the proven character of your faith, which is much more valuable than gold, gold that is tested in fire, even though it is passing away, and will bring praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. You have not seen him, but you love him. You do not see him now, but you believe in him. And so you rejoice with an indescribable and glorious joy because you attained the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls." 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. The last scenes of Thomas in the New Testament were on the shore of Tiberias as a silent listener to Jesus as he dealt with Peter in John chapter 21. And then he passes off the pages of the New Testament at Pentecost, where he is with all the apostles worshiping Jesus Christ in the upper room in Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. Eyewitnesses saw Jesus Christ alive after his resurrection. What more evidence do we need? That will hold up in any court of law. You know, at the same time, Thomas lost a tremendous opportunity. Thomas's big mistake was that he withdrew from Christian fellowship, and in his isolation, he missed the sight of Jesus. He wanted to be by himself in his suffering. G. Kemmer Morgan said, "The only justifiable criticism of Thomas is that he was not there on that first occasion. Yes, he ought to have been there with the other disciples, but he wasn't, and miss the blessing. As a loyal disciple, he was willing to die with Jesus. His intentions were good. However, we also know that when Jesus was crucified, Thomas fled with the rest. He was probably ridden with guilt and remorse. How many of us have tried to go it alone when God has provided others who have made the same difficult journey through the hurts, the griefs, and the sufferings? And that's the very time when we should be in the company of fellow believers. Thomas would have been better off spiritually if he had been in the company and the fellowship of the other disciples at the first appearing of Jesus to the disciples. Thomas was a pragmatic, practical disciple of Jesus. He had calculated the situation carefully, and he was not going to pretend to understand that which to him was fraught with mystery. And there are a lot of things in your spiritual walk that you must ponder and think through for yourself. Jesus patiently waits and guides us at our spiritual level. Jesus patiently worked with Thomas and strengthened him at the point of his weakness. I'm thankful that he has come to me again and again and picked me up where I have failed and doubted or went in my own stubborn way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Thomas was an intellectually honest man. He was willing to face the facts. He looked carefully into things, determined to inquire as to their deeper meaning, and refused to say he understood something when he did not. He refused to say he believed something when he really didn't. A faith like Thomas is better than a profession without possession. Thomas was willing to count the cost, and when Jesus was sure, he went the whole way. He declared, "My Lord and my God," and he meant every word of it. Thomas was a man of courage and vision. And when faced with facts, he declared, "My Lord and my God," and he worshiped the resurrected Jesus. Moreover, Jesus accepted his worship. In verse 29, we're told that Thomas, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are the people who have not seen and yet have believed." The verse includes you and me. Faith is the gaze of a soul upon the saving Lord. And Thomas saw him and worshiped him. Jesus says to you and me, "Blessed is he who has not seen me with physical eyes, but indeed has seen me and believed." Believing is seeing. Believing is directing the heart's attention to Jesus Christ. Thomas got his eyes off himself and upon Jesus Christ. Unbelief puts self where God should be. Faith looks out instead, and in the whole life organizes around Jesus Christ. Faith is the gaze of the heart at the Lord God. Faith is the least self-regarding of the Christian virtues. It is scarcely conscious of its own existence. True faith is occupied not with self, but with Jesus Christ. It pays no attention to itself, and we cannot see ourselves while we're looking at Jesus Christ. It was a great moment of repentance when Thomas saw the risen Christ and declared, "My Lord and my God." And so the question returns once again. What is your personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Have you come to the place in your life where you've confessed Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior and the declaration of "My Lord and my God"? Christ wants to dwell in your heart today by faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. May the Lord's richest blessings be yours today.